This morning we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. The other night, I believe it was Friday night, I was driving Charlotte home from gymnastics, which ends at 7 o'clock, and she likes to listen to Adventures in Odyssey when she's on the way home from gymnastics. If you're not familiar with Adventures in Odyssey, it's a children's radio program. And, man, I feel like it's been on the radio since I was a kid. I may be wrong about that, but it sure feels that way. But she enjoys listening to that. And so we were driving home, and they were telling a story. I guess they have kind of a lesson, you know, each week that they're kind of, you know, presenting. And what they were talking about was bigotry, you know, prejudice. And these two young girls took a trip to a town, and they found out very quickly that they weren't welcome there. You know, when they got there, they went to the general store to buy some drinks, and the owner of the store did not want to serve them and actually refused to serve them. And then when they left the store, they realized that they had received a parking ticket for something that was not fair. And so they went over to the courthouse to try and argue the ticket, and found out that not only were they going to be charged for that ticket, but if they couldn't pay it up front, they were going to have to work it off, even though it said on the ticket that they had 30 days to pay for it. By the time that they found themselves scrubbing the jail floor, they realized that this wasn't a place where they belonged. It was a place that discriminated against people from Odyssey, and they just were not welcome there. Many times throughout Scripture, we're told that earth is not our home. Now, this is not some weird, we were dropped here by aliens and someday they're coming back to get us kind of situation. In fact, when we're first born, we actually do belong in this world because we're born as sinners and we're born into a world that's ruled by the principles of sin. However, when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're set free from the bondage of this world and we become citizens of God's kingdom. This world is no longer our home. We don't belong here. We should feel uncomfortable on this earth as Christians. Ultimately, we are waiting for Jesus to return, but we're stuck waiting in a place that is hostile towards us. It's important for us to remember this while we wait. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning, Paul uses to explain why this is so. So let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. It says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." Throughout the course of this passage, Paul explains our new standing in God and how our new standing in God changes our lives and also how this change stirs up ire within the world. What it all amounts to is that if we're growing in Christ and if we're shining our light into this world, it is not going to be a comfortable place for us to wait for Christ to return. This world isn't our home. They don't like what we have to say. They don't like what they see in us. Do you feel that tension in your life? Do you find that the people who used to love you before you accepted Christ now hold you at arm's length or are even outright antagonistic towards you? Do you find that the things that you believe, the things that you hold dear, are mocked by the people in this world? Have you ever been directly attacked because of what you believe and who you are? This morning we're going to get in depth into this passage, and I want to share with you three reminders that I've drawn from this passage. These reminders are going to highlight what we go through as Christians and how this affects the world around us. The first reminder is that receiving God's word allows you to grow in Christ. Receiving God's word allows you to grow in Christ. I want to start out this section by pointing out something that Paul says in the middle of verse 13. Of course, Paul is a traveling preacher. He's an apostle. And as he's going from city to city, he is standing in front of groups of people. He's telling these people about Jesus Christ. The people who gather to hear him speak would see him, and they would hear him, and it would be most natural for these people to assume that the message that Paul is speaking is Paul's message, that it comes from him. If, for instance, if the president gave a speech and you watched that speech on television, you would assume that the concepts within that speech originated with the president. This is what would make sense. He's the one speaking. There would be no reason to assume that for some reason the president is speaking the word of God. However, I want you to look at how the Thessalonians received what Paul spoke. In verse 13, it says, or again, right around the middle of the verse, it says that they accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. I have a lot of respect for these Thessalonians, and frankly, for anyone who has never heard the name of Jesus Christ, who hears a message or reads the Bible and says, hey, I think that's the word of God. Because think about it. We grow up in the United States where you can buy a Bible very easily. And some Bibles, you know, mine says Holy Bible on the side. Some Bibles you say actually say the word of God right on the cover, right? And we're raised in a culture. Now, again, not so much in the world, but especially if you grew up in church where we grow up calling this the word of God. So whether we live it or not all the time, there is an assumption within our minds that this comes not from man. We know that it was actually written by men. But we know that this actually comes from God, that this is His Word. But imagine hearing for the first time the gospel message or any message from this Bible and hearing a person like me or a person like Paul or a person like any of you speaking it and coming to the conclusion that this is not man's Word. This is God's Word. I think that that takes some special revelation. That takes the work of the Spirit. But that's the way these Thessalonians received Paul's preaching, not as the word of man, but as it actually is the word of God. So how did they do that? Well, I think verse 13 explains that a little bit more. If you look at the beginning of verse 13, it says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it." And depending on the translation that you use there, that section has the word received twice. Some translations say something along the lines of, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it. But what's interesting is that in the Greek, there's actually two different words there. The first word, the first time you see the word receive, is the word, I want to make sure I pronounce it right. It's kind of a weird word. There it is. Paralambano. All right. The second time you see the word, it's the word dekomai. Two very different words. Now, they can both be translated to receive, but they have slightly nuanced meanings. Paralambano means to receive something in fact and in a formal way, whereas dekomai means to receive something personally and willfully. To put this into terms that might be a little bit easier for us to grasp, many high school students travel to colleges to decide where they want to go next with their lives. And usually they'll arrange a trip to the college. You know, they'll meet with some of the staff there. They'll go to classes. And when they arrive to the college campus, they are received, right? But it's more of a formal reception. I mean, there's no personal thing about it. We're just showing you our college. You're looking at it. It's not until months later, after they've applied to the college, after they've been accepted to the college, that it becomes more personal. Now they are received as actual attendees, as actual parts of the college. There's two different types of reception there. And we see both of those types of reception talked about in verse 13. Paul says that at first they heard the word, right? And they recognized it. They received it. They said, yes, you are speaking. We are hearing. But then they did more. They actually took that word that they heard and they received it personally. They allowed it to come into them. They allowed it to have an impact in their lives. They acted upon what Paul spoke to them. They gave their lives to Christ, and they continued to soak in the Word of God. And look at the result at the very end of this verse. As Paul is talking about the Word of God, he says, which is at work in you who believe. As they receive the word of God, as they soaked it into their lives, it is at work in their lives. And I want you to notice specifically that this is not past tense. It does not say which was at work in your life. You know, sometimes we get that in our minds. We think, well, I heard a message, I received Jesus Christ, I prayed a prayer, God worked in my life, and now I'm all good. But that's not what it says here. This is a present tense, which is at work in your life. The Word of God, as we continue to imbibe it, as we continue to accept it and receive it into our lives, will continue to do the work of God in transforming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. In a sense, it very much reminds me of the last time that I had bronchitis. The last time that I had bronchitis, I went to the doctor. The doctor prescribed me some medicine. I can't remember how long I had to take it. It was probably like 10 days or 2 weeks or something like that. I don't remember. But he prescribed me this medication, and he said, if you take this medicine, it will make you better. But he also gave me a warning. He said, after about 3 or 4 days, you're going to start to feel better. Do not stop taking the medicine, because it still has work that it needs to do. And if you stop taking the medicine now, it will stop doing the work that it's supposed to do. And I think that the Word of God is much the same way. We know from Scripture that the Word of God has a crucial role in transforming us. That's why Hebrews 4:12 says what it says. Hebrews 4:12, if you want to go ahead and throw it up there, says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God plays a very crucial role in the work that God does in us. When we receive the Word of God, when we let it into our lives, the Holy Spirit takes that and does the work that God wants to do. And this is an ongoing process. So I want to give you the same warning that the doctor gave me. Do not reach a point where you feel like you are everything that God wants you to be. Do not get to a point where you feel like you can stop accepting or receiving the Word of God. Don't get there, because as long as you are receiving the Word of God in a personal way, it will do the work in your life that God has planned for it to do. And I promise you that God is not done with the work that He wants to do in any of our lives until we are dead. So where do we go with this reminder? How do we make this personal? Well, I think the answer is just a simple question. Do you interact with God's Word? Coming to church is not interacting with God's Word. I want to be very clear about that. Coming to church is paralambano reception of the Word of God. Just coming to church and hearing a message means that you are acknowledging that you heard a message, and that might be it. I want to encourage you to decamai. I want to encourage you to receive the Word of God internally. Do you allow what you hear or what you read in the Word of God to affect you? Do you ponder a message that you hear? Do you ponder the Word of God when you read it? Do you give it over to the Holy Spirit and ask the Spirit to make the changes within you that God is trying to make? There's so much that God wants to do in your life, and that change is started by receiving the Word of God. So do not make the mistake of reading a quick passage of Scripture or hearing a message and thinking that you have received the Word of God. Let it become the focus of your life. I don't know who does devotions in the morning, if everyone does, or I'm sure that there are some that do. If you do devotions in the morning, allow whatever you read to become the thought process for the day. Turn it over. And when you hear a message on Sunday morning, or if you listen to a radio preacher, you hear a message, don't just shut off the radio or walk out of church and say, all right, good, I heard something, I'm straight. Ponder it. Let it turn over in your mind. See what the Holy Spirit will do with it. And again, I assure you that as you do this, you will find yourself being changed by God. So, receiving the Word of God allows us to grow in Christ. And that's a change in us that produces a response in the world. And this response is what reminds us that this world is not our home. This is also my second reminder. My second reminder to you is that growing in Christ stirs up persecution. Growing in Christ stirs up persecution. One of the running themes in the first couple chapters of 1 Thessalonians has been that of imitation and example. Several times, and you can go back and read it in your own time, but several times throughout the first couple of chapters, Paul talks about how the Thessalonians followed his example, how they imitated him, how they imitated Christ. He talks about how other churches heard about what they were doing and imitated them. He talks about just all this stuff about imitation and example, which is all very good up to this point, but there is also a negative aspect to this imitation, and we see that laid out in verse 14. In verse 14, he writes, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ." That is good. But, it goes on to say, "You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews." So just like they imitated them in behavior, in action, in doctrine, they also imitated them in being persecuted. The early church, which was mostly Jewish, was persecuted by the Jews. And then as the church began to spread around the world, you know, just to kind of clarify, a lot of times we assume that persecution was Roman, you know, especially when we hear things about like Nero, you know, burning Christians and, you know, throwing them to the lions and things like that. We think that persecution was primarily Roman. Early on, it was not. Early on, because the church was primarily Jewish, so was the persecution. Then as it began to spread around the world, as it began to go to Gentiles, it was the Romans, it was the Gentiles that were persecuting their own countrymen. Now, why is this? Here's why. Because the people that loved them, the people that grew up with them, the people that they used to hang out with, did not understand the change that God was bringing about in them. And people tend to attack what they don't understand. When the Word of God is working within us, there are changes that are fundamental to who we are that this world doesn't understand. I'm going to quote Thomas Constable. This is what he writes about this. He says, "Those whose lives are being changed by God often find themselves the objects of criticism and attack by people in whom there is no divine life." There is divine life in us. We are different than this world. The world does not understand that, and they will attack that. This is common to the church. In fact, it's more than just common to the church. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, and this is a continuation of a sentence from verse 14, it says, "Who killed the Lord Jesus?" Now, we are part of a system that is founded on Jesus Christ, and Jesus was persecuted, and Jesus was killed. How can we expect to be better treated than our Savior, than the one on whom we are based? Not only that, but Christianity is the spiritual descendant of Judaism. And if you continue down through that verse, it says that they not only killed the Lord Jesus, but they also killed the prophets. But not only that, it goes on from there. It says that they also drove us out. As Paul says us, he is speaking of the apostles. So the founder, and I hate to refer to Jesus as the founder of a religion, because that's not really accurate. But the one upon whom our beliefs is based and all of our hope is based was persecuted. The prophets that came before him were persecuted. The apostles who spoke his message were persecuted. And this is the lot that we have chosen to throw ourselves in with. How can we expect anything less? A movie that's become a favorite in our household is a movie called The Greatest Showman, which is a musical about P.T. Barnum and the starting of the circus. I'm not sure how much the movie is fictionalized, but I did learn one thing from this movie that I believe is probably very factual, and that is that when P.T. Barnum started his circus, it was not very well received. It was seen as a novelty show that was run by a bunch of freaks. At one point in the movie, Barnum is trying to convince another man to come on board, and you would think it would be somebody with the last name of Bailey, but in the movie it was not. I don't know, so again, I don't know how factual it is. But anyways, he's trying to convince somebody else to come on board with him. And this other person that he's trying to convince is very well respected in the community. And so part of his argument is, why would I want to throw away everything that I have and throw my lot in with you guys who are a mockery? But of course, eventually money talked, and he does indeed join the circus. And as he throws in his lot with the circus, he also is treated like everyone else in the circus. We can't throw in our lot with Christ and expect to be better treated than he was. He's not from this world. And when we start to be changed by Him, they will sense that we are no longer of this world. That is the reality of being a Christian. So, what do we take from this? The level of persecution that the church faces around the world is astounding. I'm going to tell you, we don't know the half of it. We don't get to see it because Christians being persecuted is not deemed newsworthy. There's a lot of things that are newsworthy, but Christians being persecuted is not one of those. I'm going to tell you that every single day around the world, there are Christians who are arrested. There are Christians who are thrown in prison. There are Christians who are beaten. There are Christians who have their property destroyed. There are churches that are burnt down. Every single day, there are Christians who are in hiding, who cannot gather together in a beautiful building like this and speak freely the Word of God. They got to do everything underground. There are Christians who every single day are running and hiding because they are being hunted down and killed. Now, it's not because they're bad. It's not because they're bad people at all. It's because they've rejected the world system and the world doesn't like it. But what about us? Very rarely do we hear of a Christian in the United States facing anything more severe than maybe some prejudice and judgmental words. Whatever persecution you face, I would encourage you to wear it as a badge of honor. And by wear it as a badge, I don't mean walk around and brag about it and be like, I got persecuted, you didn't. But wear it as a badge of honor. Recognize that you are being treated as your Savior also was treated. And if there's ever a time, and I believe there will be, when the persecution gets worse here in the United States, do the same. Wear it as a badge. Remember that persecution is not a sign that God has rejected you. It's a sign that the world has rejected you. The world will love you as long as you're doing what the world wants you to do. The world is going to revile the changes that God brings about in you. So be prepared for persecution, but draw strength from the fact that God is still in charge, that what you're going through is normal, and that even in the midst of the persecution, His Word is still at work in your life. Persecution, I don't think, is fun. I would imagine that those who face the most severe persecution in this world probably feel kind of helpless. However, there's a third and final reminder that I want to share with you this morning that has the potential to provide peace even for those who are facing true persecution this morning and serious persecution. My third reminder is that persecution brings about God's wrath. Persecution brings about God's wrath. We should never imagine for even one moment that God does not see what is happening to His children here on earth. However, there's more going on than what we see. There is a spiritual battle going on this earth. What we see as persecution, as people being mean and hateful, is actually a battle for souls. I want you to look at the very end of verse 15 where Paul continues talking about those who persecute. And look at what he says. He says, they displease God and are hostile to all men. Well, displeasing God, that's kind of obvious, right? I mean, they're killing God's children. They are, you know, tormenting God's children. Yes, obviously they're displeasing to God. But notice that it doesn't say they are hostile to Christians. It says they are hostile to all men. How can that be? But don't they get along just fine with the people of this world? Well, yes, they do on the surface. But verse 16 explains their hostility toward this world. Look at what verse 16 says. It says that they are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. They're hostile to the world in that they strive, they work to keep the world from hearing the gospel message that will set them free. And in my mind, there is no kind of evil that is worse than that. If you disagree with me, let me put this in terms that will be very clear. Imagine for a moment that we, all of us, were slaves. All right? We're all captives. We're all forced to work in a factory. There's no way out. We live in this factory. We eat in this factory. We sleep in this factory. And we work. And that is all that we do. And there is no way out of this factory. And let's say that one day, one of you, I don't care, it can be you, whoever you are, pretend it's you. Let's say that you come running in to the factory floor one day and you say, I found a way out. And I don't believe you. Now, If I don't believe you, that's my business. You can lead everybody you want to freedom, and I'm just stuck in slavery, and that's my business, right? But let's say that when you come running in and you say, I found a way out, and I don't believe you, that I make it my mission to kill you before you have a chance to tell anybody else the way out. Now, I have not only committed evil toward you, but I have committed evil toward every other single person in that factory because they had no chance to escape. I killed the messenger before the messenger could tell how to get out. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning, this is more than an illustration. This is exactly what is going on in this world. The world is held captive by sin, and those who have found Jesus are the messengers of freedom. When Christians are persecuted and killed, that is the enemy trying to wipe out the messenger before the messenger has a chance to share the message that will set people free. That is why Paul said that these people are hostile to all men. However, like I said at the beginning of this section, God sees all this. He knows this. He keeps track of it. And did you know that it all adds up? Look at what it says in verse 16. It says, after talking about what they do, it says, in this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. God is keeping track. He knows what's going on. Now, you may hear that and you may think, well, that's just Paul writing poetically. You know, it's not like sins really build up. Well, yeah, they do. You know, when God spoke with Abraham, this is going all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to the Old Testament. God spoke to Abraham, and God said, I am going to give you this land. You know, he brought him to the promised land, showed him the land of the Canaanites, the land of the Amorites. He said, I'm going to give you this land. But then he told Abraham, it's not actually going to go to you. It's going to go to your descendants. And in Genesis chapter 15, I think it is, verse 16, he gives the reason. And listen to what God says. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God said, I'm keeping track of their sins, and their sins have not yet built up to that point where I'm going to bring judgment against them, but it will in the fourth generation of your descendants, and that's when I'm going to bring them back, and I'm going to use them to bring judgment upon the Amorites. Now, you might be tempted to say, all right, well, this is just an Old Testament example, but I want you to listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 23. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus is speaking to the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, and he is speaking really to the very people who are going to call for his crucifixion and who are going to persecute the early church. And listen to what Jesus says to them. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Interestingly enough, talking about killing prophets, which Paul was talking about earlier, he goes on to say, so you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Now listen to this. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. Essentially what Jesus is saying there is a sin that started with your forefathers that is still being built up and still growing. And he is telling these Pharisees, you are adding to it, and judgment is coming. Thomas Constable, I'm going to quote him again, because he sums all this up with these words, and I think he's 100% right. He says, God will only allow an individual or a group of individuals to accumulate so much sin, and then he will judge. He does not judge before this limit, which he alone knows has been reached. To put this into parenting terms, we've had a very wet early summer or late spring this year, and several of my children got out of school in early June. So they have been home, and there's been a lot of wet days. And you know what four children at home on a wet day is like. You know, they start roughhousing and horsing around and just generally getting on people's nerves. And because they just want to blow off energy, but there's nowhere for them to go. And so on these days, several times I've been there and I've given them warnings. I've said, settle down, settle down, settle down. And I say it over and over again. If they choose to ignore my warnings, it's building up and building up. And eventually it's going to get to the point where there will be no more warning. There will be only discipline. And if they want to ignore and disobey me, they're kind of playing with fire. I would suggest that those who persecute Christians are displeasing God. They're heaping up sin before Him. And at some point, God's wrath is going to drop. And the more they disobey God, the more they persecute his people, the closer they come to that. You notice at the very end of verse 16, Paul actually writes, the wrath of God has come upon them at last. Paul says that the wrath of God is here. Now, it didn't show itself until AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, but it did come. So here's my question. How much longer before the wrath of God falls on this earth? How much longer before the wrath of God falls on the United States? And the answer is, I don't know. But I do know that sins are heaping up. And I do know that God brings his wrath upon those especially who persecute his children. So how do we respond to that knowledge? I think there's two responses. And I think that even though they seem like opposite responses, they are both biblical responses. On the one hand, I think we can find some comfort in that. I think that we can draw some peace from the fact that God is not going to let these sins that people commit against his people go unpunished. I think that we can be comforted by that, and I think that's okay. I think the Psalms tell us that that's okay. But on the other hand, we can also act as intercessors for this world. We can stand in the gap and ask God to delay his judgment in the hopes that some of these persecutors would be like Paul and might receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I would encourage you to respond in both ways. And one more thing before we move on to the conclusion of the message. If you happen to fall into the category of a persecutor, as I look around the church, I sincerely doubt that, all right? But maybe you do. Maybe you're here, but maybe in your heart you're mocking. Maybe when you go outside the door, you're making fun of people that you know that are Christians. Maybe you doubt all this, or maybe you're not even a persecutor. Maybe you just don't believe it. Maybe you just haven't accepted it. If you fall into this category, I would warn you that sins are still accumulating before God, and all are going to be judged someday, and you don't know when that day is going to come. So I would encourage you, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to give your life to him before your sin reaches that judgment level. So here we are, waiting for Christ to come. And we're waiting in a place that is not our home, that does not like us. It's a place where we are not welcome. It's all because of who Jesus is. It's all because of what he's done in us. And it's because of what this world stands for. They do not mix. This morning I shared with you three reminders. First of all, I shared with you that receiving God's word allows you to grow in Christ. I know it's almost a cliche because you hear it so often, but I cannot encourage you enough to imbibe the word of God, and not just to hear it, but to allow it to make changes in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I reminded you that growing in Christ stirs up persecution. This world that cannot control you is not going to accept you. It's not going to accept the changes that God brings about in you. So expect persecution. And then finally, I reminded you that persecution brings about God's wrath. God is watching, and he will bring about judgment when the time is right. In the meantime, pray for this world that hates you so much. Overall, I want this to be your takeaway from the message, what I'm about to say right now. Do not allow this world to determine how your life in Christ will be. Let Christ change you no matter what effect this change has on the world around you. Don't hinder your spiritual growth because you're scared of persecution. Don't hinder your spiritual growth to try and please this world. And when you get frustrated by the way that the world treats you, remember that you're waiting for your Savior to return and that this is not your home. Let's pray. Lord, as we have looked at this passage of Scripture and as we've been reminded that as much as we try to be comfortable in this world, as much as we try to, you know, fit in and just try to live honest and decent lives, who we are in you is fundamentally different than who this world is and what they expect from us. And Lord, I want to pray that you would place within us a deep-seated conviction that we are not at home here. And I want to pray that this knowledge, this understanding would help us to live beyond this world. I pray that we would take it and that we would use it as motivation to live for eternity and not for pleasing this world. And I also want to pray, Lord, for those who are struggling with persecution. And I know that the persecution that we might face here in this world, or in this country specifically, is not as bad as what a lot of countries would face. But we do still have some. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would help us to stand strong. I want to pray that you would help us to feel honored that we get to suffer with you. And I want to pray, Lord, that we would pray for those that are doing these things. I also want to pray, along with that, that we would be constantly growing in you. I want to pray for each person here this morning. I want to pray that you would put within them a desire to soak in your word. And again, not just to read it and check off a list, or hear a message and check off a list, but to take what they hear, to allow it to soak in and allow your spirit to work with it. I want to pray, Lord, that they would submit before you to the point where when they hear your word, the Holy Spirit is already working in them and already showing them the change that he wants to make. And I want to pray, Lord, for all of us, every single one of us, those sitting and those up here on the platform, that we would all be submitted to you and excited to be changed into what you want us to be. Because, Lord, we know that if we're doing what we want to do, and if we are trying to design our lives the way we want it to be, then there is a good chance that we may not be where you want us to be. But we know that where you want us to be is the best place for us to be. So, Lord, I want to pray that you would help us as we are walking this journey here in this earth that is not our home, to be listening for your guidance through your word, and to be changed, and to be able to not just persevere through persecution, but to flourish through it, knowing that you are at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.